Okay, Rabbi Yisai, thank you so much for joining. Welcome back. There were a few Tuesdays that we didn't have this year. One Tuesday was Shavuos. The one before that, I was in Eretz Yisrael. The one before that, there was a Chasana. So it's been a few weeks since we had the Tuesday night shir. Welcome back, Ruchem Haboyim. Great to have all those who are joining in the Heichal, those on the phone, and Be'ezras Hashem and B'siyata D'shmaya Meruba, those that will listen when the recording is sent out. Open up your Chumashim to Parshas Bala Yischa, and let's hope that the shir accomplishes what we set out for it to accomplish. Insights into the Parsha means, firstly, we're able to learn and enjoy Parshas HaShavu, and secondly, to enhance our Shabbos Kodesh, that at our Shabbos Suda, or during Shabbos, we're able to talk and say over some of the Divrei Torah. There are many, many things, if you're looking at Parshas Bala Yischa, that we could talk about. If you have the Hebrew English Art Scroll, Chumash, open up to page 786. Mamish, right by Shishi. If you take a look, you'll see something extraordinary. You'll see there are a couple of psukim there, Vayhi ben Sa'ar and Vayomer Moshe. Those should be very, very famous and familiar psukim to us. Obviously, when the Torah is coming out, we say these psukim, found in this week's Parshas Bala Yischa, right before Perek Yud Aleph, at Shishi. But if you're looking in your Chumash, you'll notice something extraordinary. You'll notice that there are two nuns that seem to be inverted. Not that they seem to be inverted, they actually are. Normally, a nun faces the opposite direction, and these nuns are upside down, inverted. In fact, if you take a look in the Sefer Torah, you'll see the same thing. Why is that? So there's a very famous Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kuf Tes Zayin Amid Aleph, tells us the reason that the Torah has, at least according to one opinion, these two psukim set off by upside down and inverted nuns. The Gemara tells us that there were three episodes in which Klal Yisrael sinned. The first one was, according to some of the Mefarshim, when we were leaving Har Sinai, we went Kitinai Kaberech mi Beis HaSefer, as children who were fleeing from school. You know, if that could put a smile on our face, we know what it was like sometimes. I'm not going to say here in South Florida we had any snow days, but on those days that we wanted to flee from school, we could definitely relate to the words Tinai Kaberech mi Beis HaSefer. Heshi. I think listen, you've been a teacher for decades, but you could enjoy the next line. Why, when the Gemara wanted to describe our fleeing from Har Sinai, did it say like the children fleeing from school? Why didn't it say like the teachers fleeing from school? So I heard someone say, because that quickly they didn't go. In other words, the teachers flee from school even quicker than the children. Is that true, Heshi? Ketina kaberech mi beis ha-sefer. What was the second aveira? We were traveling without stop for 3 days, and we complained the frantic pace at which we were having to go. And the third aveira was complaining about the mun and demanding meat. Now, you have to understand, Rabbi Yisai, three in halacha is what's called a chazaka. A chazaka means that the threefold repetition is establishing a pattern. So the Gemara tells us, since the Torah did not want to mention back to back to back averos, three, one after the other, for that would form a chazaka, therefore the Torah created a break in between them so that no chazaka is formed by three averos back to back to back. That's a phenomenal pshat in the Gemara. There are two questions we have to answer. Number one, why is the break, in other words, these two nuns, the nuns again representing that it's setting off as if it's a self-contained idea, why is it between the first and second avera? You would think that if it wants to break a chazaka of a threefold pattern, you'd break up between two and three. Why is it between the first and the second? The other question, why specifically is it the nun? If you had to pick a letter that breaks up the chazaka. Do ches for chazaka. Do ayin for aveira. Why specifically a nun? It's those two questions that I actually want to dedicate the shir to. Once again, why is it that you break up the chazaka by putting the upside down and inverted nuns between the first and second aveira? It would seem more logical between the second and the third. After all, it's the third that would form the chazaka. So to break the chazaka, you should put the nuns after the second. And why dafka the nuns? There are many, many people who speak about this. I'd like to share with you something extraordinary. Mamish remarkable from Reb Zev Lef. Zoller Gesund und Stark sein, especially here in South Florida, we could really appreciate hearing the name Hagoyin HaRav Reb Zev Lef. He should live and be well. In one of his many classics for him, he brings down the following pshat. It's mamish a game changer. Before answering the two questions, he first brings to our attention the famous pasuk in the beginning of Parshas Vayigash when Yosef HaTzadik reveals his identity to his brothers. Of course, he reveals his identity with his brothers and he says the famous words, Ani Yosef, ha'oid avi chai. I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? Now, there's a well-known medrash, and I have to tell you that my father, Zatzal, said this medrash countless times. The Medrash tells us in the name of Abba Kayin Bardala, Oy lanu miyayim hadin, Oy lanu miyayim hatoichacha, Oy lanu miyayim hadin, woe is to us from the day of judgment, Oy lanu miyayim hatoichacha, and woe is to us from the day of reproof. Why? Because Yosef, when he revealed his identity to the brothers were so overwhelmed they couldn't answer the rebuke. How much more so will we be overwhelmed when the Ribbono Shel Olam rebukes us in the future, each one of us according to our deeds, what will we answer? That's a very famous quote from the Medrash Abba Kayim Bardala, Oylanu miyayim adin, Oylanu miyayim teichacha. If Yosef's brothers couldn't answer, and keep in mind, who was rebuking them? Their younger brother. How much more so when the Ribbono Shel Olam, the King of all kings, offers rebuke to us, we won't have the ability to answer. What was it about the rebuke? No, I think I'd word it differently. Where do you see in the words, Ani Yosef, Ha'oid Avichai, I'm Yosef, is my father alive? Where do you see any rebuke? The Medrash says they were so taken aback and overwhelmed by the rebuke and the musr, the reproof that Yosef offered. Where do you see any rebuke? Rabbi, do you hear the question? Where in the world do you see any musr that Yosef gave? All he said was, Ani Yosef ha'oid avichai. The Beis HaLevi, Zecher Tzadik v'Kadosh Levracha, Zechusa Yagan Aleinu, gives an incredible answer. Their rebuke was in the fact that his rebuke was showing them their blatant inconsistency. It's a mayridika vart, and you have to really step up to the plate to hear what we're saying. The entire time that Yosef, before he was sold, or once he was sold, I should say, Yehuda kept pleading to Yosef, albeit he didn't know it was Yosef, he thought it was the viceroy to Egypt. He kept saying, but we have an elderly father. We have an aged father that we're concerned about. You have to free Binyamin. So when he said the words that Yosef, he was essentially saying, now you're so concerned about your father? Now you're so concerned that you're telling me as the viceroy of Egypt, I have to free Binyamin because of what it's going to do to your father? Where was all your pain and your concern for your father when you sold me? You didn't seem so concerned when you sold me and that you convinced him that I was dead. So when he said, Ani Yosef Oid Avichai, he meant to say, is he still alive after that? In other words, it was the inconsistency. When it was good for you, you were concerned for your father's welfare. But now, Ani Yosef Ha'od Avichai, in other words, we do have to realize we are speaking about the Shvatim and the Shiftei Kah. So I shouldn't say when it was good for you, but the Shvatim went ahead, and apparently, says Yosef, we're not concerned about the father then, and now they are, that inconsistency is the greatest form of rebuke. If a person takes a look throughout Tanakh, Tanakh is replete with stories about how important it is for a person to show consistency. We've mentioned on a number of occasions the very famous Chazal, that there was a debate in the Beis Medrash, what is the number one pasuk that drives the engine of the Torah? Some said, V'yahavta l'racha kamaycha, some said, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and yet others said, referring to the Karban Tomid, Esakeves Echad Tasa Babayker, V'esakeves Hasheni Tasa Bein Arboim. And you know what? That third pasuk was the one that won the debate. And you have to wonder, but we always grew up speaking about Shema Yisrael. We always grew up speaking about the pasuk V'yahavta l'racha kamaycha. How do you explain that it was the pasuk of bring a karbon tamid in the morning and bring another one in the evening? That one, says the Medrash, was the one that mamish won. That is the engine that drives the Torah. How do you explain that? The Maral tells us, because that represents consistency. You bring one in the morning, you bring one in the evening, and tomorrow, again, and the next day, again. And it is consistency that drives the Torah. When they were being rebuked by Yosef, the rebuke was precisely in the opposite, their inconsistency. What appeared to be that they weren't concerned about their father earlier, and now they were. Rabbi Lev says so beautifully, now you could answer the question, why is it that the Torah put the upside down and inverted nuns between Averis number 1 and 2 and not 2 and 3? After all, we said twice, wouldn't it have been more logical to put it after 2 before 3? So Rabbi Lev, in his inimitable style, says so beautifully, what was the first Avera? The first Avera, we said, was Tina Kabarech mi Beis HaSefer. We were very eager to leave and to flee very quickly from Har Sinai. We went and we wanted to leave extremely quickly. So what happens? HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that obviously we have energy to run. Granted, it was away from Har Sinai, and that was a problem, but the Ribbono Shel saw we have energy to run, so the Ribbono Shel says, let's harness that energy. Let's direct the running straight to Eretz Yisrael. What was the very next Aveira B'nai Yisrael committed? They complained that we lacked the stamina, we lacked the strength to run. Says Rabbi Lev, that's mamish, the ultimate teichacha, the ultimate stira. The ultimate inconsistency. The first Aveira we committed was we ran from Har Sinai. But we ran and we ran and we ran. So at least that shows that we have the kayach to run. So if you have the kayach and the stamina to run, at least my children run into Eretz Yisrael. Run! Keep the running going. All of a sudden, what do we complain? We can't move so fast. We don't have the strength and the stamina to run. It was that inconsistency. You have the stamina and the energy to run from Torah, yet running to Eretz Yisrael, you lack the same capacity? That's the ultimate teichacha that we can be given. And Memela, the Torah, therefore, distinguishes between the two episodes by putting a hefsek between 1 and 2. It's such a vintage, vintage pshat from Rabbi Lev. I hope the Olam chap the profundity. The break had to be put specifically between Averis number 1 and 2. They were both Averis. But at least in your first Avera where you ran, you showed me you had the stamina to run. So maybe you could channel and harness that running into Eretz Yisrael. What's the next Avera you commit? slow down, it's too quick. We don't have the strength and stamina to run. But I don't understand. Then you ran, now you can't? Now you can't, then you could? Then you could, now you can't? Which is it? To run away from Har Sinai, we had the strength, but to run into Eretz Yisrael, we don't? Because that was such a tremendous inconsistency to break it up so that it shouldn't indeed form a chazakah, the inverter and upside down nuns were placed specifically between 1 and 2. Now, we haven't done anything to address the issue of why specifically a nun do it with a ches for chazakah and ayin for aveira. But let's stop for a moment and ask ourselves. There are definitely things in our life that sometimes we may display that inconsistency. We have tremendous time for whatever it might be, but when it comes for the shir, when it comes for tefillah b'tzibur, for being there for somebody else, all of a sudden you don't have time, you have to run? You just had 3.5-4 hours for whatever it was, the davar that was gashmius, the material, whatever the item was. But now you have a chance to run to tefillah b'tzibur, to a Torah shir, to an act of chesed, and now you don't have time? I mentioned many years ago, and I apologize if it comes out too strongly, people have to be extremely careful with something that, unfortunately, from time to time, a person might do. Imagine, I don't mean anybody here, but imagine for a moment somebody comes to shul on a Shabbos davening, a Yom Tov davening, maybe even a weekday davening. And whatever the length is too long for that person. So that person, mamish, watches the clock dozens of times, can't stay for the last few amens. You know that the end, the kaddish that's said is called kaddish yosayim. Why is it called the orphaned kaddish? Because not that many people are around to still answer amen. So the kaddish feels like a kaddish yosayim. So people, I'm looking at the clock. This is 3 minutes too much. 5 minutes too much. This is not acceptable. When the person is at a sporting event or lahavdil elef alufei alufei avdolos, the person is doing whatever it might be, a sporting event, watching a pro, whatever it might be. Is there the exact same meticulous attention to time that if it should go 1 or 2 or 3 minutes more than you anticipated, it will mamas ruin your day? Because for a person who seems to have time and be okay with some of those things that might go over a few minutes, but when it comes to a dava ruchni, not tolerate it, oilanu miyayim hadin, oilanu miyayim hatoychacha. That is extraordinary inconsistency. Now let's talk a little bit about why it's the letter nun. For those of you Shabbos morning who join, we learned the Aleph Beis. We're actually up to the letter ayin, soon to start the letter pei. But a few weeks back when we were learning about the letter nun, there were two things in this beautiful sefer, the wisdom of the Hebrew Aleph Beis, that I brought down. And I think it will go a long way to giving us insight. Why is it that this inconsistency was set off by the letter nuns? We're not only answering why the chazakah was broken up by upside down and inverted nuns, but according to Rabbi Lev's pshat, they were placed between 1 and 2 to break up the glaring inconsistency. What is it about the upside down and inverted nuns that it had to be specifically those letters? The letter nun also is the meaning of a word. The word nun means to perpetuate. When there is a certain perpetuation to something, you use the word nun. If you take a look in Tehillim Ayin Beis, Yud Zayin, Lifnei Shemesh Yinoin Shemoi. Yinoin is a very interesting name. Do you know whose name Yinoin is? The Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, Tzadik Ches Amid Beis, Mashiach has four names. Did you know that Mashiach has four names? What are the four names of Mashiach? Sometimes he's called Menachem. Sometimes he's called Shiloi. Sometimes he's called Yinain. And sometimes he's called Hanina. And if you wrote down what I just said, you could figure out on your own, what's the first letter of those four? The first letter of Menachem is a Mem. The first letter of Shiloh is a Shin. The first letter of Yinon is a Yud. And the first letter of Hanina is a Ches, spelling the word Mashiach. So a very easy acronym to remember the four names of Mashiach is Mem, Shin, Yud, Ches, Menachem, Shiloh, Yinon, Hanina. The third name is the name Yinon. What does Yinon mean? Yinon, we said a moment ago, is from the word Nun. Nun, the letter, and Nun, the word, means perpetuation. You know how we refer to a person's descendant? Nin. Nin the Neched. Nin is your descendant. So the word Nun and the word Nin are extremely similar, and it makes sense because Nun means perpetuate. Nin means descendant. It's through your descendants that you have perpetuation. If you'd like a beautiful pshat, if you take a look here in the Heichal, at the Pareches in front of the Aron Kodesh, there's a pasuk from the beginning of Parsha Shemois, V'hasne einenu ukol. It's referring to the burning bush where HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu, V'hasne einenu ukol. That burning bush will never ukol be consumed. Reb David Cohn, one of the big, big poskim in Klal Yisrael, one of our big gedolim, Reb David Cohn, he has a sefer actually on words etymologically, Yiddish words etymologically, where do they come from? This concept that we call our children our einiklach, einikol. Oh, these are my einiklach, these are my einiklach. Where does that word einikol come from? He says it comes from a pasuk that's written on this pareiches, v'hasne einenu ukol. If you combine the two words, einenu ukol, you get the word einikol. Because the sne einenu ukol, is that not fascinating? Einenu ukol, it wasn't consumed. And similarly, through our einikloch, einenu ukol, our family is not consumed. Why? Because there is the perpetuation through our descendants. So a nenu ukal comes about through our einikol. He says so beautifully that the word nun, which means to perpetuate, and the word nin, which means a descendant, are one and the same. As we just said, it is through our descendants that there is a perpetuation. But let's take a look at another aspect of the letter nun, and then tie everything together to explain why it had to be specifically that letter. Nun comes, of course, in two forms. There's the nun in the middle of the word, and there's a nun at the end of the word. I mentioned when we were learning these letters in the Aleph, the letter nun, that one of the most common words that opens with a nun regular and ends with an en nun is the word ne'eman. What does the word ne'eman mean? Naaman means to be faithful. Naaman means to be consistent. Until now, we've been talking by Yosef revealing himself to his brother. And Klal Yisrael running from Har Sinai but slowing down to Eretz Yisrael. Inconsistency, the antithesis of inconsistency, is Naaman. Naaman represents the ultimate of faithfulness. Naaman represents the ultimate of consistency. And that's represented by the fact that it opens with a nun and closes with an end nun. I'd like to show you something extraordinary about a nun at the end of a word. In Lashon HaKodesh, there are many words that have a nun at the end, but it's also a word without the nun at the end. Let's give an example. Rachem means to have mercy and compassion. But when I added nun at the end of that word, all of a sudden it becomes rachamon. What does rachamon mean? Someone who has the ultimate of compassion. So an end nun at the end of a word takes the word and means it's not only from time to time, but it's almost like you would say consistent. A nun at the end of the word represents perfect faithfulness and consistency. Rachem. Sometimes we have compassion on people. But the Ribbono Shel Olam is the ultimate Rachaman. Rachaman. With a nun at the end, what does that create? Not just having mercy and compassion, but having the ultimate mercy and compassion. In other words, mercy and compassion with the consistency and a faithfulness. We know there's a concept to be soileach and meichel, to pardon and to forgive, but only the Ribbono Shel Olam is referred to as ki ata sochan li Yisrael umachalan l'shifte Yeshurun. Oh, there all of a sudden we add a nun at the end of the word. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not just someone who soileach and meichel, who forgives and pardons, but he forgives and pardons with the ultimate of faithfulness, with the ultimate of consistency. Which word represents the ultimate of faithfulness and consistency? The word ne'eman, as indicated by the nun at the end. Oh, the Ribbono Shel Olam is not just Shaleach and Meichel, he's Sochan Umachalon. In other words, you see, Rabbi Sai, the nun is representing the word ne'eman, to be faithful and consistent, which is the antithesis of the inconsistency we displayed with Aveira 1 and 2. Not only that, but the word ne'eman has the nun at the end to show the ultimate of that ideal. If you want to just hear, there are a few other words where you find the same concept. A person may tell a lie occasionally, that's called someone who speaks sheker. But when a person habitually lies, that person is called a shakran. There's a consistency to his lying. Similarly, somebody who steals, a thief, is called a ganav. But a perpetual thief, someone who steals with consistency, is called a ganvan. A very beautiful one, the Brisker Rav tells us, somebody who's mamish a rangatan in his learning is called a lamdin. Lamad is to learn. But lamdin with a nun at the end means the ultimate, the ultimate. It's like you own it because of the consistency. Obviously, in some of the examples like Sheker and Ganav and Goslin, those examples of the consistency were in the negative. And in the other examples that we gave, whether it was Rachem or Soleach or Michael or Lamdin, the examples were in the positive. But the point is, the word nun stands for ne'eman. The nun at the end of the word represents total faithfulness and consistency. And maybe that starts to explain to us why the first two Averis, which represented the ultimate of inconsistency, had to be broken up by specifically the letter nun. What is our perpetuation going to be? What is the lesson that we're going to give over to our nin, to our descendants? One of the greatest things to perpetuate our legacy, to give over to our descendants, is the idea of being a ne'eman with a nun at the end. The faithfulness and the consistency in our Avodas Hashem. Maybe that answers the question we opened up with. Why is it that the first two Averis were set off specifically by the letter Nun? Because the letter Nun, not only does it stand for Ne'eman, representing faithfulness and consistency, but it's our way of showing the Ribbono Shel Olam that we want to perpetuate the positiveness of giving over to our descendants, our nun to our nin. We could almost go so far as to say that by giving over our nun, our perpetuation, to our nin, our descendants of ne'emanus, will taka bizeicha to yinoin, which is one of the four names of Mashiach. In conclusion, Maybe that explains why when Klal Yisrael accepted the Torah, more than any other nation, we didn't ask any questions. We said, we'll do it right away and we'll ask questions later. What was the famous answer? Naaseh v'nishma. Naaseh and nishma are those two nuns. Maybe Naaseh and nishma is turning over and fixing the two nuns that set our mistakes apart. Naaseh and nishma is the answer to the chazakah that needs to be broken. I certainly feel it's so apropos to have spoken these words just a week after Shavuos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Torah. Ki lekach tov nasati lachem. Lulei seiroscha shashuai, if it wasn't for the Torah, we would be lost. Here we are just a week after Shavuos telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it was the inconsistency that got us into trouble. We will lead a life of ne'eman, faithfulness and consistency. As indicated by our clarion answer, na'aseh and nishma. Because as we said, that nun represents what we want to perpetuate to our descendants, is the ability to show our consistency in avodas habayre. And what does the nun at the end of the word indicate? We own it. As we showed by lamdin, it's not just that I learned, but I own that which I learned. Especially now as we continue in Chodesh Sivan, the Sefer Yetzira says, it's based on Kabbalah, that the month of Sivan is symbolized by the letter Zion. The Sefer Yetzira tells us the month of Sivan is symbolized by the letter Zion. Based on the Zayar and the Sefer HaLekach V'Alibov, he brings down so beautifully, the word Zion, or I should say the letter Zion, is also spelt as a word, Zion. Zion, Yud Yud Nun. What's the gematria of Zion, Yud Yud Nun? 77. The Hebrew word for strength is Oiz, Ayin Zion. And Ayin Zion is also 77. It is the month of Sivan in which the Torah was given that's represented by the letter Zion. The gematria of the word Zion, Zion, Yud, Yud, Nun, is 77. Strength, Oiz, is also 77. And the greatest strength HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us is Hashem Oiz Li'amo Yitain. And Chazal say that refers to the Torah. Now you understand why it's the month of Sivan, the month where we said Naaseh v'nishma, which is the consistency that gets rid of our inconsistency. It's represented by the word Zion, whose gematria is the exact same as Oy 77, because what is the greatest strength HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us? Hashem Oyz Li'amo Yitain, and that strength, that Oyz, that Zion, that 77, is a reference to the Torah. That is the month of Sivan, that is Parshas Baloischa, and that is the consistency we have to continue to perpetuate to our Nin, all of our descendants. May we indeed be Zoicha, that those two Nuns, which are inverted and upside down, that we showed HaKadosh Baruch, we turned into Naaseh v'nishma, let those upside down and inverted nuns turn into the ultimate two nuns, that of Nachamu, Nachamu Ami. I thank everyone for joining, and Hatzlacha Rabba Umeruba.